was supposed to be an election that was very predictable, but as a result of these scorecards going in, the Republicans ended up at that time taking control of the Senate and the Congress, and it was a total shock. And many of the leaders that came in during that time were very moral and very righteous leaders, because the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And the purpose of those scorecards was not just to say they were for a certain party, but to say, where does each candidate stand? If they're Democrats that stand for righteousness and pro-life and these kind of things, let the people know where they stand. If it's Republicans that stand this way. And it so much impacted the nation at that time that even Bill Clinton was shocked when it happened. Paul, you might remember what he said. I don't remember exactly what he said, but you know, do you mind sharing a little of that testimony and maybe a little bit of what God's laid on your heart here before I get started? Come on up. He wasn't prepared for this, but he's instant in season and out of season. And another thing I should mention is he teaches on end time prophecy a lot in the book of Revelation. And he doesn't teach on the doom and gloom. He teaches what the Bible says and how we're living in a great time, people. A time of great excitement, not the doom and gloom. And so feel free to touch on that if you want to.
Well, Brother Mark's given me quite a warm-up here. So, but, you know, the Lord knows exactly what we need tonight. Amen? And I would just like to share with you all that I didn't know the Lord until I was in my early 30s. I'm not going to tell you how old I am now, but I've spent a little more than half my life knowing the Lord and serving him with all my heart, because I had about 31 and a half years to try everything else, literally everything else, and none of it worked. Amen? And so the only peace and joy and fulfillment, the only life is through Jesus. Amen? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he came and rescued me when I was a very successful doctor of chiropractic in Western Colorado, living the supposed good life. Amen. But so having spent that much time, you know, it's like the woman at the well, right? She was the biggest sinner in town. And yet once she found the Lord, she told the whole town. And that's an example of what Jesus said when he talked about the parable of the debtors. He said, who is more grateful, the one who's forgiven a small debt or a big debt? Amen. And I was forgiven, I don't even want to know how much debt. I'm just glad God forgot it all. Amen. And so the gratitude of my heart to the Lord, and I can't tell you, having, like I said, tasted everything the world had to offer. I had a successful practice in some of the wealthiest territory in the United States of America. I had the rich and famous coming to me for treatment. I was their friend, I was their doctor. I could walk into any bar or restaurant from Vail to Aspen, and I was welcome. People would buy me food, buy me drinks, and whatever else. And all I can tell you is that it's a big empty cup that the world has to offer, amen? And since the Lord found me, and as I got discipled over many years, sitting at the feet of a great pastor for 13 years before we left Colorado and went to Texas, he opened doors for me and gave me opportunities in my life to pay him back. Amen? In other words, I use the example frequently. I had a friend who was a lifeguard, and he said the greatest thrill for him was when somebody just said, thank you for pulling me out of the water. Just thank you. And I wonder, you know, if someone saved your life in the natural, is there anything that you wouldn't do for them in the future? If they came to you and said, hey, can you help me with this or whatever, you'd be right there. But when we think about what Jesus saved us from, an eternity separated from God, an eternity of agony and suffering, amen? Wow, that's like it makes me just want to go, hey, Lord, here I am, send me. Right? Whatever it is you can show me to do, I'm available right now. Amen? And the thing about the Lord is that His word teaches us everything we need to know. Jesus said we don't live by, man doesn't live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So everything that's in that scripture is necessary for us, and the more time we spend in that word, the more God can use us. Amen? So we have to be dedicated to this word in order to be used of God. He's going to use a prepared mind and a ready heart. But you can, you know, the scripture says we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen? And Mark mentioned that in the early 1990s, we had a tremendous opportunity to literally change this country. There were more Christians elected, not just to the U.S. Congress, but at the same time, state governments throughout the country were swept in, under the influence of godly people like never in the history of our country. So, and it was all because God gave us an idea and we decided to run with it. And he opened door after door after door. Only because I was working in Nicaragua as a part-time missionary did I meet a man who worked with Christian Broadcasting Network down there, who introduced me to the producer of the 700 Club and arranged a meeting for me there. And while we were standing outside the door waiting to meet Norm Mintel, the producer of the 700 Club, my partner and I, who walks off the set but Pat Robertson? And Pat Robertson says, hey, who are you guys and what are you doing here? And he says, why don't you join me for lunch today? And so we began to explain this to him. And of course, at that time, Ralph Reed, who is now a semi-world famous political consultant and did a lot of work for ex-President George Bush and was working for Pat Robertson at that time as the director of Christian Coalition, later went on to start his own political consulting company in Georgia. But it was all just a simple matter of having a ready heart and being available to God. You know, David was not the toughest fighter of all. I mean, he had a proven track record with the bear and the lion, but nonetheless, the whole army of Israel couldn't deal with Goliath, but he said, no, I'm ready for this, right? And he took on the challenge, and he wasn't the most militarily trained, but he was the most available, amen? And so, you know, I've known Mark since the early 90s. It's been a tremendous blessing. He and Sharmila are like our family. For me, it's a privilege to come and sit and listen to him because as members of the body of Christ, we all learn from each other, amen? I don't ever want to get to the place in my life where I can't sit and listen and learn, amen? I know you're going to have a blessed time with Brother Mark this week, and I'm just going to be here tonight. I've got to get back and prepare to teach at the church tomorrow, on Sunday morning, pardon me. So I have to get back to Cody. But I think you're in for a special treat this time. When I was sitting there during the praise and worship, the Lord directed me to a couple of thoughts in the scripture that I'm going to share with you, and then I'm going to turn the microphone back to Mark. But the very last part of the very last verse of Revelation chapter 7 says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, there's a specific moment there, and I don't want to get into expounding that chapter, which is something I teach all the time at a Bible school in the mountains of Guatemala. I go there every year for 2 weeks to teach. But the point is, the general idea is that no matter what we're going through in the here and now, a day is coming when everlasting joy will be upon our heads. Amen. Amen. And so we need to, like the Apostle Paul said, he said, the sufferings or the afflictions of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that was going to be revealed in us. We need to keep our eyes and our vision on the promises of the Word of God. You know, Mark made the point, and it's very important. All Bible prophecy correctly taught is good news because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so if anybody's teaching Bible prophecy and it's making you afraid or fearful, something is wrong. It's time to maybe turn off the radio or turn off the cassette and park it. Even the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:26 at the end of the verse, any meeting of the saints do all things unto edification and building up. Amen? But as Mark comes here to minister healing, just remember, no matter what's going on in your life now, no matter what you're dealing with at a heart level, a day is coming, no matter how much you've been hurt, no matter what's happened to you, that the Lord himself is going to go, come here, brother, come here, sister, and let me just take that away, and you'll never remember it again. Amen? And lastly, in Revelation chapter 22, it says, let him who thirsts come and drink of the water of life freely. Now, Jesus said, when he spoke to that woman at the well, he said, if you'd known who I am, I could have given you water to drink, and you would never thirst again. Amen? And then three chapters later, Jesus, speaking of that same water, says, he who believes in me. Now, how many of us qualify for that? How many of us believe in him, right? He who believes in me, that includes everyone in this room tonight and hundreds of millions of other people around this planet. And the last I heard, we're adding something like 200,000 new believers on this earth every single day. Hallelujah. Because we are living in the great end time harvest. But he who believes in me, that includes all of us, out of his or her innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So I want to encourage you, because I know God has sent Mark here for a special purpose. I know the first time I met Pete and Colleen, I fell in love with them. I said, Lord, when can I get back there? I just want to be around these folks more because they're special. And you guys are blessed to have them here ministering to you. And I envy you a little bit because I'd like to be here more often because there is something very special here in a measure of God's love in a very pure and simple way that really touched my heart the first time I met these guys. But tonight and the time you have with Mark is a time for everyone here to come and drink of the water of life freely. This is a time to partake of the water of life that flows out of Brother Mark. And let that flow to you, let it minister to you, and let it build you up and get you ready, because when you walk out that door, you're entering your mission field. Amen? Brother Mark?
Why don't you stand up and greet a couple people you don't know, and just make sure you're awake before I start my message here.
We will.
Well, want to grab your seats and we'll get started here. Well, some of you are asking why my wife isn't with me on this trip. Our daughter's graduating in May from Cody High School. Time flies by quickly. And in a week and a half, we're actually taking her out to Redding, California, to look at a school, Simpson University out there. And it's a Christian Missionary Alliance College, gives a teaching degree, which my daughter wants to go towards. But 2 miles down the road is also Bethel. Bill Johnson's church. So we like the idea of the academics combined with the spiritual. And we just felt that that was her destiny. And we shared that with her. And right away, she felt very strongly that it's the Lord. So we feel like the priorities are daughter as she's getting ready to head out into the world. So I told my wife a little bit that there's times if you feel like you need to back off while I'm traveling, to be home with her, and that she just felt like this is one of those weekends to spend some extra time and getting her ready to head out. and we'll have an empty nest here soon. So, praise God. Well, I want to talk to you about the motivating force of purpose. And literally, what I'm going to share right now can work in any area of your life. It can work in business, it can work in a marriage, it can work for a ministry. It can work when healing isn't happening, to understand this message and put it into practice can bring about healing. I'm just giving you some examples. If you're called into sports, or if you're called into arts and entertainment, or the media, or education, all these things that I'm sharing right now can help you get a lot further in life, because literally it's what helped me, because for a long time I wasn't going anywhere. I looked like I wasn't going to go too far. In fact, if you knew me out of high school, I didn't get the best grades. So sometimes teachers, rather than fail me, they would give me just enough to get out of their class because they didn't want to see me again. So it's not like I'm some kind of brain, but God uses the simple things of this world. He doesn't make things complicated. That's good, because that's very helpful for somebody like me. If you knew me in high school, my nickname was Drifter. People literally thought, here's a guy that's just going to float through life. He's not going to go very far. Just kind of up and down and float in, float out. And that was because people really thought that that's what I was like. So that was my name, and I didn't really care for that name too much. So I decided to do something about that and change my destiny, especially when I found the Lord. I didn't want to be just a floater. I didn't want to be a drifter through life that was just going to kind of barely make it through life, live one day at a time, sweet Jesus, and all that kind of good stuff. I wanted to get somewhere in life. I didn't want to just spin my wheels either. So I thank God that He gave me this message, and I started putting these things into practice to get somewhere in life, to get where I am today. And it'll work for anybody. It says in Proverbs 29:18, without a vision, the people perish, or they cast off restraint. In other words, if there's no vision, there's no purpose, things just go nuts. I mean, chaos breaks out. We are in a nation full of people who have no vision, no purpose, no goals in life, and that's why this nation is going the direction it's gone, especially in the last 7 years. People have been even taught more and more to just live one day at a time and don't care about tomorrow. Just barely exist, barely make it through life. Don't set any goals. Don't be motivated by anything. Be nothing, do nothing, and we're all equal. I mean, and it's not right. And I know one politician is really trying to pick up on that, and he's gaining a lot of ground in this country because of that kind of mindset, going after and targeting those kind of people that don't want to do a whole lot in life. So without a vision, the people perish, and things just go nuts. Chaos breaks out, and a lot of heartache and problems. And I'll tell you, before I even knew about this message, it was working in my life. Because, like I said, my nickname was Drifter or Floater. I loved playing football in high school. But I was very scrawny. I was 6'1", 145 pounds. Basketball would have been a better sport, but I love football. And I wanted to play football as long as I possibly could. You know, and I went to a small town, you know, a town even smaller than Riverton here. I was actually, by my senior year, my coach said I was the best kicker, field goal kicker, and kickoff in the history of this high school, which was in existence a long time. In fact, I was really dedicated to something I could do without getting too beat up is kicking. So I love doing kickoffs and field goals. And once in a while, as a joke, they'd put me in as a wide receiver or something like that and get a good laugh out of it. Or if somebody on the kickoff ended up breaking through everybody else and I was the last line of defense, the films looked pretty good if the kicker had to make the tackle. And so I remember some of those bruising tackles. But I love football. And I wanted to go play football after high school. And everybody thought, oh, there he is, dreaming, Drifter, you know, Floater. And I wanted to play on a good junior college team that usually finished top 10, top 20 in the nation. They were a good team. And it was a suburb of Minneapolis because I grew up not far from Minneapolis. And I wanted to go play on this football team. And when I told my friends and told my, you know, fellow teammates that I wanted to go play, they thought, what a joke, you know. What makes you think you're going to make this team? I mean, this team usually finished top 10 in the nation. But you know what I did? I started to get motivated. I started to get a purpose in life. At that particular time, I started to set some goals, physical goals. I know I needed to get into the gym and start lifting weights. I knew I needed to start eating a lot more. I actually worked at a McDonald's, and that really helped out because I got a lot of the leftover hamburgers, and I needed to put some weight on by the time that first season came along. I remember knowing that I was going to go play junior college football, but there was one problem, one big problem that stood in the way, is to go to this junior college, you had to take certain classes, and one of them was English 101, and in order to do that, you had to be able to give speeches, and my mom told me that, and I said, oh, as much as I love football, you're not going to get me up in front of a class. I mean, if in high school, if I would get up in front and speak in front of a class, my legs would be knocking, my face would be turning bright red, everything would sound like word salad. I mean, I hated getting up and doing any kind of public speak. I don't care if it was five people. You know, I was totally nervous in that department. Somehow I worked around that, and I didn't have to do it, which was good because I did not want to do it. I ended up really getting dedicated in the spring, knowing that by the fall I wanted to make that team. So I remember every single day I would be doing kickoffs and attempting field goals. It didn't matter what kind of weather it was like, and you live in Minnesota, a lot of thunderstorms, lightning, hail, all that kind of stuff. And I remember in rainstorms kicking field goals and doing kickoffs and then running at least a couple miles a day and then lifting weights. I mean, I was dedicated and eating all the whole thing. I mean, I was doing the whole thing. My goal, my vision, my purpose was very narrow-minded. I was very focused on one goal. I'm going to make that team. And I remember times in the middle of summer, the news broadcaster, weather guy would come on and say, don't go outside, severe lightning and thunder storms. And, you know, I would say, you know what? I haven't run yet today. I haven't kicked my field goals. And I would be out there, and I'm running down the road, running my 2 miles to stay in shape. And I could see lightning bolts chasing behind me, lightning bolts hitting in front of me. And I said, you know what? I'm going to make this team. And those lightning bolts aren't going to scare me. And I was determined. I went after it. Come the fall, I ended up making the team. And I got on the team. And I ended up playing behind the All-American scoring leader in field goals. He was 1 year ahead of me. And so he got to do all the field goal attempts, but I got to do a lot of the kickoffs. And it was good practice. And then I got to do some kicking. And in fact, for a while there, it's also close to the time when I gave my life to Christ through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And one of the guys that was speaking became the place kicker for the Minnesota Vikings. And right where I played college ball, he came and practiced because he wanted to make the Vikings team. So I got to do a lot of kicking with him and learn from a guy that played for the, ended up going on later that season and playing for the Vikings for 5 years. And it was a lot of fun. I ended up making the team. I remember the last game of the season. By the way, I'd put on about at least 20 pounds more. And last game of the season, almost went through the goalpost. The guys decided to run it out and got creamed on the five. But I remember that was a good way to finish my college kicking thing, and then also got in to play some wide receiver, caught a pass for a first down. Some of my teammates were there, and they were totally shocked because I couldn't even do that in high school. And then here I am on the junior college team doing this and kicking, and it motivated some of my teammates that they wanted to make the team, and they started setting goals. If Anderson can make it, I guess I could do it too, you know. And it was a good experience. And I thought, okay, next year I'm going back and believe that I'm going to be the starting kicker because the other guy, the All-American, was going on, I think, to play for the University of Iowa. But I got sidetracked and got called into ministry instead. But I tell you, I still remember that narrow-minded focus of, you know what, I'm going to make that team. And later on, when I started learning the scriptures and what the Bible talks about, the motivating force of purpose, boy, it really radically changed my life. And it was already in force just because of what I did in football there to make that team. And it says in Deuteronomy 2, verse 3, the Israelites, they were wandering through the wilderness. And there's a time when God spoke to Moses, and here's what he said to him. God spoke and said, you have compassed this mountain long enough, turn northward. In other words, here's the picture of the Israelites. They're just wandering around in the wilderness through the mountain countries, through the hills, and they're not getting anywhere. They're just going in circles. And any of you ever feel like your life is just going in circles? You're just spinning the wheels, but you don't feel like you're getting anywhere? Maybe this is a message for you, because here's what God told the Israelites. He said, you've done this long enough, turn northward. In other words, get focused. I want you to head in a specific direction. And you cannot head in a specific direction unless you know that that's the direction and that's the purpose and the goal for your life. It's hard to do that. You know, with no vision in a person's life, I'll tell you what life is like. With no vision, you become lazy, you become passive, you become stagnant, and all of the other things that go with that. And because there's no vision, there's nothing motivating you in life. Now, this is very good to be able to get a hold of this message and start setting goals. Okay, what's my one-year goal? For, say, my physical body. What's my 1-year goal for ministry? What's my one-year goal for my family life? And start setting some goals and see if God will not get you. If he's the one speaking those goals to you and putting that purpose in your life, see if he'll not get you to that place. There's a scripture that's quoted, and I think this has something to do with the Greek philosophy coming into, I mean, every time I see it in the Bible and I see the twisting of it, I make mention of it, but it has a lot to do with the negative influence of Greek philosophy on Western Christianity. Once again, there's an attitude that came out of that kind of teaching, and people read scriptures with that kind of mindset. They put those glasses on, and they take that kind of mindset, and they read the scriptures that way and twist the scriptures, and it's not even what the scripture means. One of those scriptures is this, in if you just take it out by itself, Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for this day is the evil thereof. People will say, well, you know, see, I remember a time when I was called into ministry and everything was not going right. And I was very discouraged. Ministry was so up and down. And I knew the call of God on my life and I wasn't even getting close to it. And I was so dissatisfied. And I remember sharing this with some close friends, and they quote me this scripture. Brother, you're just supposed to, the problem with you is you just need to learn to take one day at a time. And then they'd maybe even point me to that inspirational song, One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. You know, I remember that song was very popular in those days. And they would say, this is the way. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just live one day at a time, Mark, and you'll make it by. Well, that's not what that scripture's saying. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of these things will be added unto you, this verse before that. And then it says, and take no thought for tomorrow. And in the original Greek, it's actually saying, don't take an anxious or don't worry or be fearful or fretful about tomorrow. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. It's not saying take one day at a time, sweet Jesus. It's saying don't worry about tomorrow, because worrying about tomorrow will keep you from doing what God calls you to do today. As long as you're motivated by fear, and God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind, you're not going to go very far. That fear is going to paralyze you and keep you back from doing what God's called you to do today. That's what that verse is talking about. But on the contrary, God is very much into showing us the future. He wants to show us a future. He wants to, in fact, turn to John 16, verses 13 through 15, because this is the purpose of why Jesus sent Holy Spirit. John 16, I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth, the whole full truth. He will not speak of his own message on his own authority, but will tell you whatever he hears from the Father. He'll give you the message that has been given to him. He'll announce. Now, I love this part right here. He will announce and declare to you the things that are to come, the things that will happen in the future. And if you go a little further in verse 14 and 15 in the Amplified, in the original Greek, it actually goes on to say that the Holy Spirit will reveal, declare, disclose, and transmit to our spirit things that pertain to the future. Do you know that God wants to show you your future? He wants you to quit living one day at a time, sweet Jesus. Amen. Really, get that out of the mindset and the heart. That came from Greek philosophy's influence in Western Christianity. Saying God is sovereign, whatever will be, and you just kick back and watch God do it all. No, that is false doctrine. God wants to show your future to you, But I want to tell you, the only way you're going to find out what your future's all about, and we're going to talk more about this part tomorrow, it's not going to come out of religion. It's going to come out of relationship, intimacy with Him. I remember when I was going through some hard times many years ago, Lord, and I almost felt like I was going to quit ministry, and the Lord spoke this word that really freed me. He says, Mark, I've called you to an intimate relationship with me, and out of that intimacy, I want all of your works to be birthed and nothing apart from that intimacy. And that word so radically set me free and allowed me to continue in ministry and get where we are today, because I felt like throwing in the towel at that time. Ended up getting a prophetic word right after he spoke. Larry Randolph came to this church in Denver. I never met him before. He never met me. He says, you're called to third world countries in the East. He says, you've been up against danger before. He even described those things. And he said, you're going to see the glory of God manifest. You're not just going to see the glory of God. Jesus is going to be appearing in your meetings. And that happens on a regular basis now in India, where Muslim and Hindus are seeing Jesus face to face almost on every single trip that we take, and having divine encounters, supernaturally being healed, other things. And more than 100,000 souls later, since that prophetic word. But it all started with God speaking to me. I think it was the same day I got that prophetic word. I've called you to an intimate relationship with me, and out of that intimacy, let all of your works come forth, nothing apart from that place of intimacy. See, what does that mean? That means that's out of relationship. That's not out of religion. In other words, I'm not going to keep doing. At that time, I was doing all kinds of things to promote the ministry, to try to get ahead, to try to look like the up-and-coming evangelist. A guy that was already a legend in my own mind and knew how to promote myself really good and get all kinds of good open doors. But it wasn't working. I was burning out from that. It did not work very good. And things were ready to collapse until the Lord said, quit it. Quit doing these things out of duty and out of religion, out of religiosity, out of things that look good. In Christianity, start doing it out of an intimate relationship with me. In other words, hear my voice. How do you hear his voice? By being real busy? By praying hours upon hours and not spending any time waiting on him? See, we can get real religious and have long, long prayer meetings and really try to work up the Holy Spirit. But if we're not taking time to get still before him and listen for his voice, we're not going to go very far. You've got to learn to develop an ear to hear the Spirit. What is the Spirit of the Lord saying? And not just go towards good religious works, because this looks good. Too much Christianity, that's what it's based on, is doing all kinds of good things, but they're not God things. And we wonder why we're not getting anywhere. It's like flogging a dead horse. Well, if you're flogging a dead horse, I'll say, it's time to dismount. Amen? Time to get off that dead horse and move on. God's got something a lot better for you. He does want to show the future to you. Some other scriptures on that. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I'll answer and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. The Amplified Version says it this way. He will show you things that are fenced and hidden. When we call unto him and he answers us, in other words, in order for him to answer us, we better be listening, right? That's very important. Isaiah 42:9, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Man, how would you like to be ahead of the whole thing? I know for a fact, our best-selling book, this book outsells all of our other books, is called Humility, the Hidden Key to Walking in Signs and Wonders. By allowing the Holy Spirit to download these things and then start walking towards that, this book took 11 years of walking it out and studying it before it was finished, 3 years in writing it. But I felt like very strongly that this is the message that needs to get out to the body of Christ. And I can tell you, all kinds of doors all over the world have opened for us. And this book has been printed in a half a dozen languages already. And God is using this. But I had to hear him speak, this is a message I want to get out to the body of Christ, Mark. Not very much teaching was going out on that. I had to hear his voice. It had to become a purpose, something that motivated me. And for a long time, I wasn't going real far when I first started studying this stuff. The ministry was struggling somewhat. And in fact, I had to really change the ways, some of the ways I was doing things. It felt like we were going through a wilderness for a while. But to know that, you know what? This is your purpose. Go towards this right now. And that the right timing, God knew what he was doing to set this thing up. I did not know. I had no idea that this was even going to be printed or a book was going to be written on this subject. All I knew is this is my goal. This is a purpose in my life. I'm going to go towards it. I'm not going to get sidetracked from going from Genesis all the way through Revelation, trying to find everything I can on the subject of Christ-like humility versus religious humility and false humility. I want to know the difference. And it helped us tremendously with where we are today. God wants to reveal and disclose our future to us, things that we don't know of before they occur, so that we can be motivated to fulfill our destiny, people. Do you know that you have a destiny in life? Nobody else can fulfill the destiny that's on your life. Nobody else can fulfill. It's only going to be you finding out what your destiny is, what's your purpose, what's your goal, your vision for your life, and then going towards it. Hallelujah. You know, you think about the devil. He's got all kinds of... You know, everything he does is only a counterfeit of the real thing. We get in the body of Christ and we get this mindset of one day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. And the world is out there. There's the psychics, there's the astrologers, there's the witches, there's the tarot card readers, and there's newspapers with, you know, find out what's happening with the stars aligning today. And people are going all towards that, and they're actually hearing things for their future, but it's a demonic destiny, right? In fact, most psychics don't tell you this. First demon will give you for free, but after that you're going to have to pay for your demons, right? I mean, after people get going in that kind of stuff, I mean, I've had to cast the demons out of people that have been tormented by the demons for opening up, trying to find their future by going after a false spirit, a demon spirit, or another spirit, New Age spirit, whatever it is. It's all what it is, or a spirit guide. It's all demons. And people have gone towards that stuff. And yeah, they've heard a little bit about their future, and maybe things were good for a while, but in the long run, you reap what you sow, right? And all that was a counterfeit of really what the Holy Spirit wants to do. All along, he doesn't want us living one day at a time. He wants to show you your future if you'll get into a place of intimacy with him. Because this is a cool thing about intimacy and hearing his voice. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word there is the Greek word rhema, which means spoken word. See, this Bible right here, this is what's called the Logos, the written word of God. The Bible doesn't say faith comes by the written word of God. It says faith comes by the spoken word of God. There's enough faith and there's enough power in one spoken word from Holy Spirit, from Father God, from Jesus, that come hell or high water, if you act on that word will be fulfilled. But you got to know that that's a word from heaven, right? How are you going to know that's a word from heaven? Get to a place of intimacy with them. Not religion, relationship, right? And find out, okay, yeah, okay, I see, Lord, this is what I'm called to do. I mean, just an example. Remember Peter, when he saw, the disciples saw Jesus walking on the troubled waters, and they said, Jesus, if this is you, Peter says, bid me to come. Jesus said one word, come. There was enough faith, and there was enough power in just that word come, spoken out of Jesus' mouth, that Peter could step out of the boat and literally defy the laws of gravity and walk on water. That was one word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, the rhema, the spoken word of God. But we've got to find out what's the goal? What's the purpose? What are you calling me to? Because what he's speaking to you might be different than what he's speaking to me. All of us have a different DNA. We're made up differently. There's things you're called to do that I'm not called to do. That's why he's gifted us differently, right? But it's time to get motivated. It's time to get some purpose and vision behind the call of God on your life. God has gifted you. He didn't make junk, right? Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 3. Turn over there and let's read that. Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3. Now, there was a time when I was really struggling in ministry and I was really desiring to go a lot further in ministry, but things just weren't coming together. I'd get a few open doors every now and then to go speak at some small churches mostly. And just the ministry wasn't going very far. Financially, it was a struggle. Just all kinds of things were a struggle in my life at that particular time. And I remember this was, what was this about? 1985. And that's when the Lord began to start speaking some of these things very strongly to me as far as, you know what, you can go further than this, but you need to get some goals. And he started downloading this message to me. And these scriptures really came alive at this particular time. Let me read it. It says, then the Lord answered and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and not tarry. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, what does that mean? Let's just expound on this. The Lord said, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables. Well, at that particular time when he's speaking to me about these things, I remember ministering at a small church in Billings, Montana. And I had some time to pray and fast, so I'd go up into the hill country and pray and fast during the day. And I was really seeking the Lord. And I remember putting a song on by David Meese. He was one of my favorite Christian artists at the time. And it was a really cool song. It said, go now, you got the treasure that the world wants to go now, you got the power of God, let it flow. And I kept playing that song, and it's almost like vision was being spoken. It was almost like a rhema was being spoken right out of the words of that anointed song. In fact, it was so much impact in me that I wrote the words on the dashboard, because that particular for about a three-week period, I was traveling through Montana and Minnesota, preaching at a half a dozen different churches for about a three-week period. And every time I got in that car, I would see the words to that song. And through the words of that song, the Lord spoke so strong, I've called you to the nations. I've called you to take this message overseas. He began to speak to me about going overseas with what the things that he had put in my spirit. And you got to understand, at that time, I had money to get food on the three meals a day on the table, gas in the gas tank to go preach in the next location. And now he's speaking to me. He wants me to take this stuff overseas. Come on. It helps if you get a vision, people. And so he began to speak to me about that, and the words really started hitting home. Now look at this. This is what I did. I'm going to just walk you through taking this scripture and what I did with it. I wrote the vision down and made it plain upon the tables. Mark, you're called to take this message to the world. You've got the treasure the world wants to know. Those words were really hitting home, and it was right before me. Every time I got in that car, those words, I could not forget them. They were right in front of me. And it says, the vision is yet for an appointed time. Here's where a lot of Christians miss it, is we don't have enough patience to wait. We get a word from the Lord, and we think we got to jump out there right away and try to fulfill that. And it says, the vision is yet for an appointed time. See, if we don't take the necessary time to incubate this thing and to wait on that word, what you're going to do is you're going to go towards that word and you're thinking, oh, this is definitely the word from the Lord. And you're going to miss God because you got ahead of him. You're not prepared. You're not ready. Why does he give you the word ahead of time? And it says, write the vision down so you understand it when you read it. The vision's yet for an appointed time. It's not for right now. At the end, it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Now, I like this word, wait for it. In the Hebrew, it means this. It means to become one with it, to portray it, to carve it on the inside. You understand what I'm saying? You get this word from the Lord. You portray it. You behold it. You carve it on the inside, so it. What happens? You're becoming one with the word that God's speaking. You're waiting on that word. There's a timing element for that word to be fulfilled, and there's certain steps you have to take. And here's the thing, too. We've got to understand when God gives us words, like, for example, when we go back to Isaiah 42:9, he says, and new things I declare to you before they spring forth, I tell you them. The word declare means to predict and to rehearse. Isaiah 42:9. When it says he'll declare things to us, he'll announce things to us, it means he's going to predict, and our job is to start to rehearse things. Do you ever notice something about football or any sport? In order to really be good, they just have to keep going and practicing and practicing. I mean, man, talk about practice. Imagine all the stuff that Peyton Manning's done over the years to get where he is today. All the rehearsing, all the practice. Why? So when it comes time for him to fulfill his destiny as a star quarterback, he can do it. He's prepared. He's ready. Why? He's taken the time to rehearse it. He's taken the time to carve it on the inside and become one. This is my destiny. This is what I'm supposed to do. Is this helping anybody? It says it will surely come. It will not tarry. In other words, it's going to be fulfilled. The thing is, people, we can't jump ahead of the plan of God. Many of us look for the fulfillment of prophecy or the word of the Lord, and we've got to understand there's a time, that, like you call it, like an incubation time. There's a time you have to become one with it. You rehearse it. You practice it. You do it over and over again. You get ready for the time when that word is going to be fulfilled, and when it's time for that word to be fulfilled in your life, guess what? You've rehearsed it. You've practiced it. You've become one with it so much that you're ready to do fulfill that word, that destiny that's on your life. But you've got to give it some time sometime. It's not just a quick thing. Look, turn to Ecclesiastes 9, verses 10 through 12. You know, when the Lord began to speak that word to me about taking it to the nations, and I was traveling at that time. After I finished in Billings, I went and ministered at a larger church in Minneapolis. And the pastor there, he had a real good name. His name was Mark Anderson, too. So figure this guy knows what he's doing. He's got a good name. And he's actually, Mark Anderson, right now, today, he's the head of YWAM Evangelistic Campaigns. And he's been used powerfully to help organize a lot of evangelistic outreaches all over the world, conferences. He's been campaign coordinator for Nikki Cruz, Lowell Lundstrom, Mylon Lefevre Band, if anybody remembers that Christian rock band, and different ministries like that, and also other ministries since that. And he's helped bring in many hundreds of thousands of people into the kingdom of God. And what he was doing at that particular time, he was pastoring a church in Minneapolis, but he was going to India and doing outreaches. And when I came to his church, he started telling me about India. This is the first time I'm hearing about India. And he said, "Mark, we're going to be headed to India here in a few months, and we're going to be organizing outreaches in different places." He would show me films of it. He would show me what they're doing. I mean, and this is exactly what was burning in my heart. I wanted to go and do these big name, I should say these big outreaches, like the big name evangelists, T.L. Osborne, Reinhard Bonnke, those kind of things. And he's saying, "Mark, would you like to go?" And like he's given me the opportunity. I said, "Oh man, I would love to, but explain to him my financial situation. That'd be a little hard." He said, "Mark, all you need is vision." I mean, and that's God's already speaking to me about vision. And he says, "You just communicate." He shared with me how to communicate the vision without the hype, without the hoopla, and all the gimmicks and stuff like that. Just share with people your vision and what God's called you to do, and the finances will come in. I mean, we were givers at that time. We would sow. You know, within a few months, long story short, I was on a jet plane to my first trip to India, and that trip we saw 5,500 people come to Christ. My first time I ever seen blind eyes open. Lady, 23 years, totally blind. Her eyes pop open. I mean, and that was just the start of what now we've seen over 200,000 people saved in our outreaches overseas. But it started right there by, I had to have the vision first. And when he told me that, I realized, you know what, this is what I'm called to do, and there became my focus. Because here's something that you have to understand. Let me read this scripture, because this is a very important part of having a vision and knowing what you're called to do versus not knowing what you're called to do. Look at this. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 10 through 12. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. I returned and saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, the battle's not to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor favor to the men of skill. But," that word "but" is very important, "but time and chance happen to them all, for man also does not know his time." Here it says, people, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. How can you do something with all your might if you don't know that's what you're called to do? Is it right? I mean, you have to know, this is what I'm called to do, and then you can give it 100%. It's pretty hard to give something 100% if you don't know that that's what your destiny is, that's what you're called to do. First of all, you got to do that. Then notice it says here, that the race is not to the swift. You think in this life, we're taught, if you're fast, you're going to win the race. If you're strong, you're going to win the battle, right? If you have the education, the skill, and the ability, guess what? You're going to be put over before somebody else. But guess what the Bible says? That's, none of that is necessarily so. But time and chance happens to everybody. You can be the strongest and still not win the battle. You can be the fastest and you're still not there in first place. You can have the skill and ability and still not be put over in life and be spinning your wheels getting nowhere in life. You know why? Because time and chance happens to every single person in this life. And guess who knows the future? Guess who knows future? Even wants to reveal your future to you. Holy Spirit. Time and chance are in the Lord's hands. If I get to a place of intimacy with Him and I hear His voice Even if I don't have the skill and ability, guess what? Who's going to get there? Who's going to be put over first? If I'm showing up first, and he's told me to do that, guess what? Nobody else has showed up. I happen to be here. I'm put over. And I guarantee you, a lot of things that have happened in my life, I've had no skill and ability to do. Public speaking was not my skill and ability. Music was not my skill and ability. Finances, education, all of these things were not my skill and ability, but somehow we've been put over. Why is that? Part of it is because we knew the purpose and the destiny before we arrived in those locations. See, every single person here, this is what life is like. You're going to be traveling along in life, and you're going to come to a fork in the road. There's going to be a fork over here. There's going to be a fork over here, maybe several forks in the road. And you're coming, and here's what happens. If you have vision and purpose, you'll know which fork in the road to go down. There won't be any hesitation. There won't be any procrastination. There won't be any passivity, fear, or stagnation, or confusion setting in, because you'll say, you know what? I know that's my path right there. But here's the problem. If you have no vision or purpose and no spoken word before you arrive at that fork in the road, you get to the fork in the road, and guess what happens? One of two things. You end up going down the wrong fork in the road and then you find out it's a dead end. And then you wish, oh man, I wish I never went down that fork in the road. And you have to work your way back and then try to get on the right fork. Or people stand in the fork in the road, passive, stagnant, full of fear, confusion. I don't know what I'm called to do. So they just don't do anything. And that isn't that what a lot of people in America have become like? Listen to me. This is normal Christianity is one day at a time, sweet Jesus, for a lot of people. But you know what the unsaved are doing? If you think about, anybody ever heard of George Soros? One of the most diabolical, wicked men in this world, an atheist. When he was at time of the he was a Jew helping send Jews to the concentration camps or to get burned in the ovens, and he said that was the greatest time in his life. This guy influences and turns nations upside down with his billions of dollars. He's had a diabolical vision and purpose from Satan himself, how to affect presidents, how to affect the media, how to take control of the media, how to take control of education, how to take control of many things. I mean, if you look at the name George Soros and put in puppet master, you'll go to some website links and you'll see the influence this guy has in this world and how many countries like Thailand and Indonesia and United Kingdom, England, has said this man is like a war criminal. And yet, you know who influences our president more than just about any person? George Soros. He's very happy being a puppet master, not getting the limelight. He's got a purpose. He's got a vision. It's a diabolical vision birthed in the pit of hell to turn this country upside down and to cause all kinds of problems. The things we're seeing in the last 7 years, a lot of it is his vision being fulfilled. Where the Christians sit back, oh, we don't want to get involved in politics. We don't want to get involved in education. We don't want to get involved in things of the world. We're just going to stick to church. And we wonder why the world's falling apart. Because we become lazy. We're not finding what our passion, what our vision is. We're not finding what our destiny is. And God wants us to be people of vision and passion. We need politicians. I mean, in the last election, in 2012... President Obama, I think he won by, what, like 1 million or 2 million votes, right? I mean, very little, but enough to stay president, right? And yet there were 17 million evangelical Christians who did not even vote in that election. Oh, my vote's not going to make a difference. Oh, I'm not really, who cares about politics? I'm not involved in politics. And we wonder why we have the nation we have. We have a nation, even the Christians, that have very little vision and purpose goals. Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If a nation gives place to sin and unrighteousness, it will go down the tubes. We can turn this thing around, but people, we better get active. We better get motivated and not just sit in our own little corner trying to do nothing. God put a destiny in your life. He's put giftings in your life, and you need to hear from heaven what you're called to do to impact eternity. Amen? And I want to tell you, when I share this stuff, I don't share it as a rebuke or to be heavy. I had to come to this place because my life was not very satisfying. My life is so full of contentment, so full of peace, so full of joy, so full of gratefulness. I mean, things keep getting better and better, and yet things are supposed to be falling apart around in this world somehow. How come they're not falling apart in my life? Vision and purpose have something to do with it. Amen? And I know for a fact, if you get vision and purpose, God will do the same for you. Now, there's a scripture that's misquoted, and I really talk about this in the negative influence of Greek philosophy on Western Christianity in chapter 2 of this book. But it comes out of that time period where Greek philosophy came into Western Christianity. And there's a scripture that's totally out of context because of that mindset. And it's Romans 8:28. It says, and a lot of times it's not even quoted the entire scripture. They just say, and all things work together for good to them that love God. That's not the entire scripture. But people will take that scripture, and because of things that Augustine, who was a Greek philosopher, brought into Western Christianity, and John Calvin, we talk about Calvinism, Martin Luther, Lutheran Church, these Western leaders brought this into our Western Christianity, and the mindset is, Augustine said this, everything good or bad that happens in this world, it's the will of God. It's the will of the omnipotent. Don't question it, whether it be demons or men. It's the will of God. It's the will of the omnipotent. That's early church preached against that kind of false doctrine. James 1, verse 16 and 17 says this, be not deceived. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Every good thing comes from God. Every bad thing comes from Satan and demons. That's what the early church preached. It either comes from the devil and demons, or it comes from mankind making wrong decisions, maybe even partnering with demons. It does not come from God. And when you take an attitude on that says, all things work together for good, no, they don't. That's not what that scripture's saying. Turn to Romans 8:28, and let's wind it up here in a little bit with this verse. Romans 8:28. Now, reading the scripture, the entire scripture in context, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are what? Called according to what? So what happens if I'm just living one day at a time and I have no purpose in my life? Will all things necessarily work together for my good? If we read this scripture in context, it says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. If I'm fitting into his purpose for my life, all things can work together for the good, right? That's part of that verse. But you know, that verse, what does it start out with? In my Bible, the New King James Version, It says in verse 28, the first word is and. Oh, that's not such an important word, right? So a lot of times when this verse is quoted, they don't quote the and. They just say, all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, what about the and? What does and mean? I mean, these kind of things I learned by getting around Paul. I learned about grammar and the purpose of little words like this and, you know, where to put periods and, quote, you know, the commas, all that good stuff. So, but I realize an and is there because there's something before that it's tied to, right? We can't just pick a scripture because of false doctrine and false teaching. All things work together for good. See, that's what the Bible says. God, all things work together for good. No, they don't. Read it in context. Read verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. What's our weakness? For we know not how we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The original Greek actually says groanings which cannot be uttered in known speech. He's talking about praying in tongues here. Praying in the Spirit. Then it goes on to say in verse 27, and he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How would you like to be in the perfect will of God in everything you do? Anybody would like that? Bible says Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When we're praying in tongues, Holy Spirit is praying through us, and he's praying in line with the perfect will of God for my life. And I love this other verse, 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in God. If we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And we know that if he hears us, we'll have the petitions we desire of him. If I'm praying in line with God's perfect will, guess what? You can count that prayer answered. How would you like all your prayers answered? Get in line with praying with God's perfect will. Let Holy Spirit pray through you. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, I was in a Bible study with a bunch of Calvinists one time, and they were quoting that verse 28. And I said, what about the and? And what about the other verses? And I started talking about tongues, and these guys are looking at me like, what? Tongues? That's in the Bible? I could tell it was totally over their head. I had to stop there. But you know what? Why I'm here today is because of these very verses. I was playing college football, and I was really enjoying it. Then I ended up getting called into ministry a few months later, about 6 months later, and I thought I was going to go back and play football. In fact, I did go back for the first game of the season, and the team went on to finish third in the nation that year. But you know what? I spent more time witnessing and leading my teammates to the Lord than I did wanting to play my position. That summer, I spent time with a gospel tent preacher, traveling with him, learning ministry and doing the things that I'm doing today. And I finally had to make a decision when school was ready to start. Are you going to play football and go to school, or are you going to go into ministry? And I decided, you know what? I'm called to ministry. And it all started because of my experience of praying in tongues one night. Holy Spirit came on me, and I was in my parents' house. It was about midnight, late at night. My pastor told me, whatever's on your heart, just go home and be thanking the Lord and then be still before him. And because I told him, I want to pray in tongues. I want to do this thing, I told my pastor. And he said, just wait on him. About midnight, Holy Spirit came into that room. I started shaking uncontrollably. I was soaking wet in sweat, and the most beautiful prayer language started coming out of my mouth. I had never won one person to Jesus before that. The next day, I go and start witnessing to a friend. Long story short, that was my first person led to the Lord, and 200,000 people later. But it all started with my experience of praying in tongues, letting Holy Spirit intercede through me for God's perfect will to be birthed in my life. And guess what? All things started working together for my good to put me where I am right here today. I am very grateful for that. And how many, let's finish this up. How many of you are grateful that Jesus was a man of purpose? He stuck to his purpose. 1 John 3, verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. You know, when Jesus came to earth the first time, and he is coming again, even as Paul, he's got some good teaching on that stuff. But the first time he came, did you know that they wanted to make him a king, right? They were Hosanna in the highest, and they were wanting to make him an earthly king. But that was not his purpose at that time. What if he would have gone towards that right then? He would have missed his purpose. Jesus stuck to his purpose. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, to go to Calvary, to defeat Satan and the demons and make a show of them openly, give us eternal life. Next time he'll be coming back to rule and to reign as an earthly king. Why didn't he do it back then? Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there's a purpose, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time for your purpose to be fulfilled, but you have to seek God to find out what that purpose is, okay? Now, this is just stuff I felt like I'm supposed to share with you from my heart, things that have helped me get where I am today and have blessed me. Freely I have received, freely I'm giving to you. Is this helpful for anybody? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just give you praise. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you for all the gifts in the body of Christ, the fivefold ministry gifts. We thank you, Father God, for the politicians that love you. We thank you for the entertainers that love you, the football players that love you, the basketball players, Father God. We thank you, Father God, for those who are fulfilling their destiny, whether it's in sports or music or politics or education, Lord, or ministry around the world, Father, that they're fitting into their destiny for in the end times, Lord, so that we can take this nation back for you, Lord. Lord, we ask that you make us a people of purpose. Help us to quit being influenced by wrong teaching that says we should just put it on coast, Lord God, that you're going to do it all. We know that's false teaching, Lord, that you partner with mankind. You gave this earth to mankind. Mankind is responsible to this earth to steward and to do the right things, Lord. And we ask, Father God, that this message would sink in tonight. And Lord, I just recall the day when I was in a church in a suburb of Denver, Colorado, and I heard a 10-minute sermon on this message of purpose, and it ignited something in me that I began to study and seek this message out. I just want to say thank you for that day, Lord. Thank you for that day. My eyes were opened to purpose and vision through your word, Father God, and how important it is to be motivated by purpose and vision, Father God. If this message is speaking to you really strong, I'd like you to stand up right now, and I want to pray for you. And then we're going to take time to minister to people. But I just feel like we're supposed to pray for people to really grab a hold of vision and purpose and to hear his voice in the days to come. And I want you, if you're standing up and this is speaking to you, I want you to put both hands out in receiving mode and just receive right now. Receive a download from heaven. Say this with me. Say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father God, show me my purpose. I know you've put gifts within me, and I want to be used by you, Lord. I need to hear your voice. Help me to become become tuned to your voice. To tune my spirit, man, to hear you, Lord. So that I know my purpose.